I have purposed to limit the amount of content that we have to discuss this morning. And so I would just want to talk to you briefly from my heart about servant leadership. Servant leadership. As a part of the community life, it's important for us to understand how God has called us to lead. And it is through the heart of a servant. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33 through 35, it says this: after they arrived at Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you discussing out on the road?" But they didn't answer. Sounds like the children sometimes, you know, when something's going on and they're like, because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. Of course they didn't want to say anything. I mean, that's an embarrassing thing to admit to. It says, he sat down and called the 12 disciples over to him. When I read, I see pictures, okay? And so I just imagine him, you know, they're completely silent. They're standing back, just kind of not wanting to really say anything. And so he just kind of walks over, pulls out the chair and sits down and says, come over here. Come over here. It says, call the 12 disciples over to him, and he said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. I don't think anybody at that point in that conversation was ready to be first. They're like, no, that's okay. You can be first. You can be first. God was trying to establish something, and that is this rule about this principle about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And the first rule that I have here is that there is no room for pride in the kingdom of heaven. Take out your phone and take a picture of it. Put it in your mind. There is no room for pride in the kingdom of heaven. This is a very powerful point to understand. The best of us are no greater than the worst of us. The best of us are no greater than the worst of us. And the worst of us are no worse than the greatest of us. I'm going to say it one more time. It's important. The best of us are no greater than the worst of us. And the worst of us are no worse than the greatest of us. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. There is a zero, you know, the line in a graph that marks zero, right? And that's where you have to start before you start gaining and making profit. Everything below that line is red, right? None of us can get there. It says we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. We can't even reach the starting point without God. And so anything below that line, below that standard, is short of the beginning point, place. There is no room for pride in the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Don't think of yourself as more than you ought to think of yourself. Don't place yourself up on a pedestal. Don't think, well, you know, I've got it together. I've got everything taken care of. I've got this covered. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, pride goes before what? Pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit, a puffed up, proud spirit before destruction. Destruction. Don't think of yourself as greater than you should think of yourself, because God has a way of humbling us in a hurry. Life has a way of humbling us in a hurry. I can think of a whole bunch of stories that are embarrassing, and I don't want to tell them, so I'm not going to. I just take my word for it. I'm sure that you all have stories as well. Maybe one of these days we can sit around a circle and we can talk about our embarrassing stories. But for now, I'm not going to share, because I'll be the only one sharing, so. And that's just not fair. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. I think we still despise tax collectors to this day. Anyway, somebody's got to do it. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance, dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's a beautiful picture that Jesus painted. Oftentimes we start feeling really good about ourselves when we think about all the things that we do for God. Well, I was nice today. I didn't say those bad words that I thought about saying. I didn't slap that person like I wanted to. I didn't cut that person off in traffic. I controlled myself. We think that we are, you know, checking off boxes of what it is to be a good Christian, right? Or a good person. A good person. Can I say to you that there is such a thing as the right thing for the wrong reason? There is such a thing as doing what is right, but with the wrong motivation. Maybe it was a good thing, it is a good thing, that you didn't say those words that were hurtful. It was a good thing that you didn't cut that person off in traffic. It was a good thing that you controlled yourself and did what you were supposed to do, that you didn't waste time on the clock at work or cheat on that test. Those are good things, but if you do it for the wrong motivation, good things become bad things. In other words, it counts against you rather than for you, because God has to come along and change our hearts. He has to bring us back down to size. He has to remind us of who we are. So it's important for us never to forget who we are without God. Who we are without God. Without God, I'm nothing. Without Him, I'm no good. Without Him, I'm detestable. A detestable human being. With God, I am all that He says that I am. So rule number one is, there is no room for pride in the kingdom of God. Rule number two, the only way into the kingdom of God is through a total surrender of self. The only way into the kingdom of God is through a total surrender of self. Some of you had those donuts and the sugar is wearing off right now and y'all are crashing like crazy. Crashing like crazy. I see a couple of people, oh, wait, what? He's not done yet? Man. Not serving donuts anymore at the connection groups. Okay. Or you know what? Right before I start preaching, we're going to hand out coffee or something. I don't know. The only way into the kingdom of God is through a total surrender of self. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does that mean? To be poor in spirit. You know, when you come to a place of recognition that you are incapable of accomplishing or achieving the thing that you had hoped to or aspired to, your spirits are poor at that moment. When there is a fight going on and there are these two individuals and they're fighting against each other, one might be getting his tail whooped. But he's hanging in there with all he's got. And they say, man, he's got what? He's got spirit. He's got a lot of spirit. But then there could be a person that's there and he might be throwing punches and swinging, but he just doesn't seem like he's in it. Like, man, that guy doesn't have any spirit. He doesn't have any emotion. There's no passion behind what he's doing. We have to reach a point in our walk or in our life where we hit what's called rock bottom. At the very least in our mind, in our understanding, to say, I cannot do this on my own. I empty myself of pride. I empty myself of my way of doing things, and I come to this recognition and to this place of saying, God, you're the only way. You are the only option. You are the only answer. I need you. It's a point of total, complete surrender. It's difficult for us to accept things that we could never repay. That's a really difficult thing for us, to accept charity, that we know that there is absolutely no way that we could ever do anything that would amount to a drop in the bucket for what this person has done for us. When you are in that position, that's what I'm talking about. When you're in that position, that place where you say, I can never repay you. There is nothing that I could do. That's an embarrassing moment for a lot of people. That is psychologically, emotionally, mentally embarrassing because we realize, I can't do anything. And yet that's what God says. If you want to come into my kingdom, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. If you want to be a part of my kingdom, you must reach that moment where you recognize that nothing that you are or nothing that you have could ever, 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 or do for that matter, could ever equal what I've done for you. It could never equal what I've done for you. The only way into the kingdom of God is through a total surrender of self. I want to show you three scriptures that say the exact same thing. Why did I choose to show you all three scriptures? Because there's this thing that people that study theology agree on, and that is if it's three times in three distinct places, it's an establishment of a thing. So let's read what this scripture says three different places. It means that it's really important. We got to pay attention to this. okay? Because it's a fact. It's a reality. Jesus said to his disciples, this is Matthew 16, 24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Let's look at the next one, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Maybe it gets better. Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Luke adds something here. Watch this. Take up their cross daily and follow me. What does the word Christian mean? Christ-like, Christian, Christ-like. Follower of Christ. What is a disciple? Follower of Christ. If anyone would be my disciple, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. As if that were not enough to establish the point, let's look at another verse. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. I know you don't hear these messages in other churches. Maybe there's churches out there that are preaching this thing, but it's not something that you see, you know, on television right before they ask for your money, okay? God is looking for those who understand that their life and all of their abilities and all of their skills and all of their the great things about them has a value of zero. Has a value of zero. If you add it to God, it does not add anything to God. And yet, if God is added to you, you get everything. You get everything. Denial of self simply means full surrender to God's will. Full surrender to God's will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Full surrender to God's will means complete surrender of control. I just need to get that emoji face and just stick it up there, you know, where you see the teeth and it's just a straight line across and they're like, oh my gosh. Full surrender of control. Now that's a touchy subject. Because we want to be in control of our lives more than anything else. We want to be in control of our little bubble, our little world, more than anything else. And what creates and wreaks havoc upon us, what causes us the most stress, the most strain, the most depression, the most frustration in life, is when we lose control. Got news for you. Are you ready for this? You've never been in control. It's a ridiculous thought to say that you have control over something. You've never been in control. Did you control the fact that you were born? Did you control what family you were born into? Did you control who your parents were? Did you control anything that has to do with the fact that you exist or when you will cease to exist? So you're on somebody else's ride. And they have the controls. Thank God it's Jesus. There's that song, Jesus Take the Wheel. He never let go. He never let go. Thank God we're finally getting the epiphany. Here's a thought. As Jesus said in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. D.L. Moody made famous a saying. I say he made it famous because it was in the middle of a conversation with another that these words came out, and they argued about who said it first. But this is the statement. It says, the world has yet to see what God can do with one who is fully surrendered to him. The world has yet to see what God can do with one who is fully surrendered to him. Jesus was fully surrendered to the Father. Jesus was fully surrendered to the will of the Father. When he went to the cross, he was fully surrendered to the will of the Father. The book of Hebrews makes this very clear. Very clear. Chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. It says, while Jesus was here on this earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears. While Jesus was here on this earth, he offered prayer and pleading with a loud cry and with tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And it says, and God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though, listen to this, even though Jesus was the Son of God, God's Son, he learned obedience. He learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. All those who obey him. Man, what would the world look like had Jesus not fully surrendered to the will of the Father? When we read that scripture, we see that Jesus, the physical man, the fleshly body, was fighting the will of the Father. Was wrestling. Forgive me. I don't want y'all to misunderstand here. The physical body, when looking at the cross, didn't want to do that. The physical body, when looking at the pain and the suffering and the ridicule, didn't want to go and suffer that. There was this wrestling of wills, the will of the man Jesus and the will of the Father, who said, this is what must be. We see it in Jesus' prayer. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Whose will was it that he was nailed to that cross? It was the will of the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. It was the will of the Father. It was the will of the Father that he lay down his life for you and me. He learned obedience through the things he suffered. Therefore, God counted him as perfect. God counted him as perfect. Oh, the things that you and I could accomplish in life if we were to learn submission to the will of God. I'm going to quote a scripture. I don't have it up there. But just think about this. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That sounds pretty powerful to me. That sounds like power. That sounds like authority. That sounds like something I want. But the first part says what? Submit yourselves to God. We can have power over the forces of darkness. We can stand firm and resist the forces of darkness when we are fully submitted to the will of the Father. God can use you as a world changer. Rule number three. Where are we? Man, I thought I only had a few notes. Rule number three. A leader in God's kingdom, a leader in God's kingdom is a follower of Christ. A leader in God's kingdom is a follower of Christ. I want to read this story to you. It's found in John chapter 13, verse 1 through 17. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, you can do that. But it's the inspiration behind the picture that you see up there. John chapter 13, verse 1 through 17 says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave the world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. He knew that. And then it says, so he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, you will never, ever wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me, Simon." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and my head as well, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, 'Do you understand what I was doing? Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. I'm teacher and Lord. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Now, if I can have all of the staff leaders come forward, we're going to wash everybody's feet." Okay, he apparently knew that was a joke. Okay. Humbly serve one another. Humbly serve one another. Following the example of Christ. Following the example of Christ is serving one another. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says it this way, if it's up there. "And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Rule number 4, lead by example. Lead by example. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, the second part says, "Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." As we close this morning, I want to read one more scripture. It's found in the book of Romans chapter 12. We started with this verse in verse 3, but we're going to read this whole passage from 3 to 18. It says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. When we have a right outlook on ourselves, when we see ourselves as nothing without God, then we can begin to look at others in a different light. The Bible says, freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. What would the church look like? What would we look like if pride was removed from our midst? What would we look like if we found ourselves fully surrendered to the will of God? The world would be a more peaceful place. The world would be a more harmonious place. I'm appealing to you as a fellow brother in Christ, that we begin to live as Jesus lived, that we begin to walk as Jesus walked, that we begin to love one another as Jesus loved, that we become fully surrendered to the will of God, that we allow Holy Spirit to take control of our lives. Stop pretending like you're in control. Stop pretending like you have it together, because we all know you don't. None of us do. None of us have it together. We can pretend. Some of us do a really good job at it. Others, not so much. But we are all here in the same, on the same level. That level is called sinners saved by grace. Sinners saved by grace. But never forget that first part. You were a sinner. And without God, you still would be. So the next time that you are at the grocery store and you see a situation or circumstance happening that makes you uncomfortable, or you hear somebody talking to somebody in a very rude way or inappropriate way and you get upset, or you see people mistreating one another or people mistreating you, maybe we can start looking at things in a different way and understand that without God, where would we be? Without the grace of God in our life, where would we be? God is asking for us to begin to live out our faith in community, to begin to live out our faith outside of these four walls, to begin to live out our faith serving one another in love. There is no reason why every pew in every church in the United States and the world should not be filled. Filled to overflowing. If we were fulfilling the great commandment principle, if you will. Love God and love others. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The problem is, people are trying to get to Jesus and they keep tripping over us. I know it sounds cliche, but it's the truth. People are trying to get to Jesus, but they keep tripping over us. Because we're too busy talking about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, or did you see that, or did you hear that, or this wasn't right, or that wasn't right, or that's not the way that I would do it, or any number of things. And as long as we're having those conversations, guess what that tells me? And that tells you. It means that I'm still more important than they are. I'm still more important than the next person. Because church really should be about what makes me comfortable, right? It should be about what I want, right? That's what church is all about, is so that whenever I show up, I feel like I'm the most important person in the building. And everyone else should cater to me and serve me because I showed up. Lord Jesus, help us. Lord Jesus, help us. Father, forgive us. Father, forgive us. Help us to see ourselves as you see us. Help us to understand that without you, we are nothing. Help us to understand, Lord, that only because of your grace and because of your mercy, we are saved. Only because of your love for us can we even call ourselves children of God. Only because of your act, sovereign act of love, the sacrifice that you made on the cross, can we even stand here, sit here, justified before you, and call ourselves sons and daughters. It's because of your grace. It's because of your mercy. It's because of your love. May we not think of ourselves more than we ought to think. But may we be an example in our love, in our purity, in the way that we treat one another. May the world know that we are yours because of our love, not just for you, but the way that it is demonstrated among those around us. Help us to live lives humble, lives of service. Lord, may we not be afraid to get our hands dirty with the work of the ministry. May we not be afraid of what people will say of us if we are not in control and you take control of our bodies and of our mouths and of our actions, and we begin to do what you tell us to do, and we begin to do the things and follow you and love people that the people would say, you're crazy for loving on that person. You're crazy for associating with that person. You're crazy for having a meal with that person. You're crazy for continuing to be in relationship with that person after what they did to you, after what they said about you, after the things that happened. Lord, let us be an example of your love, of your love, of your love. I'm going to ask us to do this. Would we all stand to our feet? And I want us all to come up here to the front. We're going to make a commitment this morning before the Lord. We're going to make a commitment to one another. Come on, everybody. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in. I'll stop walking around in circles. Everybody, come on in. Come on in. Come on in. Thank you, Jesus. This is the commitment that we're going to make. The commitment that we're making to one another is this. We will begin to value the person next to us greater than we value ourselves. Can we do that? We're going to make that commitment. And I'm going to ask us to make one more commitment. So the first one is that we're going to value the person standing next to us, the people standing next to us, as greater. We're going to put greater value on them than we even place on our own selves. That's number one. Number two, the second one, is we're going to not see ourselves as greater than the filthiest, dirtiest sinner outside these four walls. Can we do that? And then can we believe that God is going to use us to show them his love? Can we believe that? Come on, just put your arm around the person or grab hands with the person next to you. Let's lock arms. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody grabbing hold of somebody. Lord, we stand here in your presence at your altar this morning, Lord, and we are declaring, Lord, that we are your vessels. We are your vessels. We empty ourselves of all of our pride. We empty ourselves of every spirit of pride, Lord. And we claim, Lord, and we proclaim that we are your vessels. Make us what you choose for us to be, Lord. May it be so that you would pour out of your spirit upon all flesh, that you would use us, oh God, for your honor and for your glory, that the world may know that you love us, that the world may know that you died for us, that you, the world may know that you came to seek and save those who were lost. And Lord, we were lost and you found us. May we not forget the pit that we came from. May we not forget, oh God, who we were before we knew you. And may that passion drive us towards loving those around us who are in the pit, that we would pull them out of the pit, Lord. Raise them up as they come into relationship with you. Use us. Use us to change this world for you. Use us to be the difference. To be the difference. To be the difference, Lord. Shine your light through us. Shine your light through us, oh God. And let the world see your love through the way that we love one another and that we love those. We extend your love to those outside of these walls. Lead us by your Spirit, we ask. Lead us by your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen. Can you give the Lord a clap offering of praise? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.